Welcome to A Time Apart. I'm Pat Rutherford. Claudia and I have enriched our lives with hours and hours of teachings and talks that really have made a huge impact upon us as we learn about Jesus and our instruction manual. We've wanted for you to be as blessed and equipped as we have been and as we continue to be. That's why we have developed A Time Apart. Now you will be able to hear what we are hearing and study what we are studying. It will be aired 10 a.m. and 10 p.m. Eastern Time, 7 days a week, and we believe it will be so important to you that we're going to include it in our podcast each day on our website at pbnradio.com so you don't miss an episode. When someone tells me they have been to heaven, the skeptical part of me rises up. When they tell me they've been to heaven many times, it's time for me to do some background investigating on the person. That's exactly what I did with today's speaker. Of all the people who have a heaven story, Odin Hetrick seems to be different. I did some digging on him, and there was nothing that said I should be skeptical. He stayed solid until the time of his death, and I hesitated presenting this to you, yet I think you need to hear this. Today you'll hear the conclusion of Testimony of Heaven Inside the Holy City on A Time Apart.
Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare you one." I want you to tell me about mansions in heaven.
Very good subject. As I approach my mansion, which I'm going to call my country mansion, there is a rose arbor in front of it with a heart-shaped trellis. You go through this heart-shaped trellis, lovely row of flowers on this side. I don't know what flowers are, but somebody told me they were chrysanthemums.
How do they know?
Well, I described them for them, and they said they must be chrysanthemums. And the mansion itself sits on about 10 acres, large place. And then we go into the vestibule, large, round, about 20 feet round, large place.
Inside the front door.
Inside the front door, yes, when you enter through the front door. So as you step in this vestibule, to the right there's a door, and in that door is the banquet room. And then to the left is a door, and in that door is the fellowship hall, or the living room, as we say on earth. And then in front of you is a spiral stairway that goes up to the other floors. Then on the second floor, there is a huge balcony that overlooks the garden, so that you can be up on the balcony and look down into the garden and see what's growing down there. The second floor is music room, piano. I play guitar, so I have a guitar.
Any special kind?
Well, yes, it's very special. Inlaid with white mother of pearl, something like the gate of the city we talked about.
Great.
Very beautiful. Let's talk about a banquet now.
Yes.
In the banquet room. We gather in this room, we gather our friends. Like my father may want to be with his brothers and sisters, but there are some times when I want my father with me and his children, see? Plus other friends we'd gather around. Now I sit at the servant end of the table, and Jesus sits at the head of the table.
Jesus is at your banquet.
Jesus comes to the banquets, yes. He did on earth, he does in heaven. And we think of Jesus as standing at God's right hand. But you see, Jesus is able to appear any place he wants to. He's not just in my banquet. There's other banquets, and he can appear also in all those other banquets.
At the same time.
The word omnipresent, it really means what it says. We think of the Spirit of God being omnipresent because we can't see it. See? Mm-hmm. And we think if something we can see can't be omnipresent. But that's not the case. Even though we can see Jesus in heaven, he is still omnipresent. He can be any place he wants to be. Now, we're not omnipresent. We're only one place at a time. But that's not the case with Jesus.
In heaven, we're in one place, but Jesus can be at your banquet, my banquet,
right.
Lois's picnic,
Yes. All any place.
Brother Joe's party.
And at the same time, standing at the right hand of God. And then the people sit around the sides. And then the person who is serving comes in, and they're directed as to what to serve, and they go back out again. And they bring in a platter. Now, as we said before, most things in heaven are gold, but this is a silver platter. I don't know why, I just noticed it was a silver platter, you know. It's oval-shaped like a platter usually is. And on this platter is little things that look like bonbons, little small pieces of food. And it is made, I don't know if you ever tasted almond butter.
Sure.
But it's like almond butter, and then they flavor it with dried fruit. Mm-hmm. And it's very tasty. Mm-hmm. And so it's not piled high, just neatly put on the tray, the pieces of food. And as it's passed around, each person takes a piece, passes it to the next person, and when one piece is taken, another piece appears in its place. You know, something like the 5 loaves and 2 fish?
Right, they never ran out.
Never ran out. That's right. Just kept passing them out as they went around the table. Well, I forgot to mention that there's little angelic creatures or something that make the music. You don't put your cassette in a boombox and push the button.
No stereos?
No stereos. It just is little angels that make this music.
While you're eating or all the time or when you're...
Well, especially at the banquet, I could see them. You know, I wonder where the music was coming from. And then I could see the little angels.
Are they singing, playing?
Just singing.
Just singing.
There seems to be instruments, but I didn't know where that was coming from. Now, there are intimacies in heaven. Let me explain this. We were talking about the Spirit of God living in us, you know. Mm-hmm. People say, well, how does the Spirit of God live in us? Well, let me say this. My soul lives in my body just like I put my hand in a glove. The glove's dead till I put my hand in it.
Yes.
But as soon as I put my hand in it, it comes to life. So my soul looks like my body, fits in my body like a glove, and gives my soul life. See, when my soul departs, my body, lifeless. When Dives was in hell looking at Abraham's bosom, he saw Lazarus. Mm-hmm. Lazarus had fingers. Dives had a memory.
He recognized
him, mm-hmm. even though his body was in the grave.
Mm-hmm.
See, very recognizable. So the Spirit of God, the same way, he fits in our body like a hand in a glove.
Mm-hmm.
And he gives us spiritual life. Our soul gives us physical life, see? But the Spirit gives us spiritual life. That is an intimacy.
God living in us.
God living in us. That is an intimacy. As the Apostle Paul says, Christ in us and we in Christ. That is an intimacy.
And that's what we have here on earth.
Yes.
But in heaven it's to a greater degree.
Yes. But we learn that intimacy here. The kind of intimacies that are in heaven, we learn them here, see? Let's explain it this way. You know, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, when God first made this creation, he made a paradise, he made a man and a lady, and he had fellowship with them.
In the garden.
Now, that's interesting. That's why God made it. Mm-hmm. And he said, it's good. But when he made the man and the lady, he not only said it's good, he blessed it.
That union.
Yes.
Intimacy.
He blessed it. Now, coming around full circle to heaven, here we have paradise.
Again.
Again. We have the man and the lady.
Again.
Again, in fellowship with God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's as clear as I can make it, Charlie.
So, as it began before the fall, so shall it be in the end.
I mean, this is the way God wanted it.
Uh-huh.
If he had wanted it some other way, he'd have done it some other way. As he said about what you quoted a while ago, if it were not so, I would have told you about the mansions in heaven. See? So if he'd have wanted it otherwise, he'd have made it otherwise. I think by now people may be wondering, are there ladies in heaven? I've heard some people say that there's just going to be men in heaven. We're all going to be men in heaven. But I asked a lady one time, she was going to heaven, she says, I sure am.
And she didn't intend to become a man.
That's right, she didn't intend to become a man. She intended to become a lady.
Jesus said there is no marriage in heaven, yet you talk about companionship. how do you explain marriage and companionship in heaven's light?
That's a good question, Charlie. I'm going to do the best I can to answer that. You're quoting to me from Luke chapter 20, where Jesus said, those who are counted worthy to obtain the resurrection do not marry or are given in marriage. Now, that Greek word there means they do not reproduce. See, Jesus did not say there's no companionship. He said there's no reproduction.
The word for marriage means reproduction.
Yet that word for marriage means to reproduce in the physical sense. See, now on earth, physical bodies die and have got to be replenished. But in heaven, that's not so. But let's go back to the Garden of Eden. This might help to clear things up. You see, when God first created this world that you and I live in, he put two lovers in paradise and had fellowship with them.
Yes.
It's like this. When God made Eve, it was not as though he made another apple. You'll pardon the apple expression. It was as though he cut the first apple in half.
The first apple being Adam.
The first apple being Adam, yes. He took Adam and cut. That's what sex means, to divide, see? And so in dividing like that, he divided them not just physically, male and female. He divided them emotionally, spiritually, socially, and in all of these ways. So that the feminine being has her characteristics and the masculine being has his characteristics. But in Adam, they were male and female. It was the feminine being living in a female body and the masculine being living in a male body. Now, when we get to heaven, we'll still be masculine and feminine, but no more male and female. The Song of Solomon, he talks about perfection in relationship to your spouse, making you perfect, see? Now, people think that they're going to choose their own companion. On earth, this fellow said, when he went to church camp, he said, "Lord, show me who she is and let me chase her." Well, that's not exactly... See, Adam didn't choose Eve.
They were made for each other.
God made them for each other. And neither had anything to say in the whole thing. It was God's idea. We can't save ourselves. God has to wash away our sins. When it comes time to leave this world, we can't do it.
We don't decide when.
We don't decide when, and we don't decide... We can't take ourselves up to heaven. See, God has to take it. So when it comes to deciding the eternal state in our companion there in heaven, it's totally up to God. Well, I can suppose we refer to chapter 5 of Ephesians. There, Paul is talking about the husband and the wife, and he's talking about Christ and his bride, the church. And after he talks about this union a while, saying they should be respect each other, you know, and so forth, when he gets down to the end, he says, it's a great mystery. And I suppose it's going to remain a mystery till we get to heaven and find out the details. I mean, what I do know is that there's companionship in heaven.
Notwithstanding the humanness of it, I'm pretty happy in my marriage here, and I believe that there are a lot of couples who are happily married. Sure. When they get to heaven, these couples, will they remain with their earth mate, or will they get different companions?
No, it's very likely. There are a lot of people who are happily married, about 85%, that's according to my research. And it's my understanding that God's not going to break up a good thing. I mean, it's very likely that the companionship will remain, a delightful companionship will remain. But for those 15% who are unhappily married, I do have to say that God has the answers, and he's going to make it right when he gets to heaven. And you know, also, this relationship is like Christ and his bride, the church. Now, that's a very sacred relationship. We don't think of Christ and his bride, the church, as being man and wife in heaven in the sense that they are on earth. But Revelation 19 does call the church, the bride of Christ, mm-hmm. even his wife, it says. Mm-hmm. But that's not the proper meaning there. It means she's a companion. We are Jesus' companion. We have fellowship with Jesus. We have intimacies with Jesus. Let me give you another illustration. You see, in the Garden of Eden, when Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, Adam knew that if he partook, he'd die. Mm-hmm. But he was willing to partake of that forbidden fruit to be with his companion. Now you see, she's part of him. I mean, she was taken from his side. I think it was the right side. She was taken from his side as a curved rib. So she's very much a part of him.
He didn't want to be separated.
And he did not want to be separated from Eve. I mean, I think the love there, that we don't understand that mm-hmm. love like he did. He just couldn't be separated. Well, it's the same way with Christ, I believe. Because, you know, when he hung on the cross there, and that soldier pierced his side, mm-hmm. and that is where the blood flowed out of his side. And if we understand the scripture correctly, it's the blood of Jesus that washes our sins away and makes us part of the bride of Christ. And Jesus, I mean, when you give your blood for somebody, as he said, greater love has no man
than he laid down his life.
Than he laid down his life for his friends.
So yeah. Jesus did not want to be separated from us and was willing to die for us, just as Adam did not want to be separated from Eve.
Right.
And so fellowship here on earth with Jesus is so vital. Yes. It must be in heaven even more vital wonderful. Mm-hmm. You've met Jesus in heaven.
Oh, yes.
Can you describe that meeting or those meetings?
Well, let's start with the first one.
First one is good.
Okay. I was praying and fasting at the time, and I really wanted to know what God wanted me to do for my life. You know, what do you want me to do, Lord? Here I am. And then I saw Jesus, and he was tall. Mm. And of course, like Daniel, I just fell down on my face. No breath left in me.
Were you frightened?
No, I wasn't afraid. I was overcome, mm-hmm. you might say, awestruck. Mm-hmm. But I wanted to do something. So I just fell out and put my arms around his ankles like this. And my head was like this to the side of his ankle. And I thought I was crying, but I don't know if I was or not, but I was really emotionally stirred up, you know. And then I saw a little tear come out of my right eye. I thought it was a tear, and it dropped like it was going down in a canyon. And I saw it going down, and then I heard the voice of Jesus. He said, "That's how much you love me."
One drop.
That really shook me up. I said, "I thought I loved you more than that, Lord." Mm-hmm. He said, "You have some things to learn about love."
And that was your first meeting.
Right. We don't have the right meaning of love on earth. We've got to learn God's love. And later, I don't know where that took place. I couldn't place it where it was.
But were heaven or here.
Right. Mm-hmm. But later, then I got to talking to Jesus in heaven about some serious things, see, about companions and companionship. And like most people, that's an interesting subject.
Yes.
See? God is our deepest need, but a companion is our deepest desire.
Aha, see? Good description.
And I wanted to know about companionship. And so the Lord showed me this very beautiful creature, a very beautiful lady, very, very beautiful feminine being. And he said, "What do you think about her?" I said, "Oh boy, she's really something." He said, "Would you like to have a companion like that?" And I said, "Oh, boy, that would be my heart's desire." I said, "But, you know, I don't have a companion. I mean, she's not my companion, see?" Mm-hmm. He said, "Now you understand how I'd like to be with my companion." Yes. Oh, that really made it plain to me. Jesus wants to be with his bride, the church. That's precious to me. Really one of the highlights of my visits to heaven.
So the purpose of heaven is for us to be with Christ.
Exactly right. Exactly right. I couldn't explain it better myself.
To fellowship with him.
To fellowship with Jesus.
And
right.
It will meet our deepest needs.
It will, yes, meet our deepest need. And when he finally gets this companionship straightened out. We understand how things are. They'll meet our deepest desire. And I always tell people, I encourage them to go to heaven. And I say, if you're not satisfied, you can punch me right on the nose.
When you get there?
Yeah, it wouldn't hurt anyway if they did, see. But I know they'll be satisfied. I just know people will be happy to be with Jesus.
Well, I suppose there's a question in a lot of people's minds is if they're going to be bored in heaven.
I saw a picture one time of a fellow twirling his halo around his finger.
Nothing else to do?
Like as though there's nothing to do in heaven. Oh, no.
That's not the truth.
That is not the truth at all. No. I mean, if all we did was enjoy the fellowship of our covenant companion and enjoy the presence of Jesus, if that's all we did, let me tell you, it'd be out of sight.
And won't there be companionship with our loved ones who have gone on or we meet there?
Yes.
Friends?
Yes.
In the Lord?
Right. Our relatives, loved ones, and even those that we haven't met yet. When we meet them, it's going to be like an old friend. I mean, being in evangelistic work, you know that when you meet new Christians, they don't seem strange at all.
No.
You seem like you've known them, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Right. It's a love with which we love everybody. Mm-hmm. And it's just a love that carries you along in heaven.
The Bible talks about us laying up treasures in heaven as opposed to here on earth where moth and rust do corrupt. Mm-hmm. In heaven, did you see any evidence of treasures?
Yes, I did, Charlie. In my mansion one day, I went down into the basement. Now, when we think of a basement, we think of a place not desirable, but you can't tell it's a real nice place to be.
More like a rumpus room?
Yeah, family room, something, you know. So I noticed bins of jewels about 2 feet wide and about 4 feet deep. I don't know how deep they were this way, maybe 2 or 3 feet. And different colored jewels in the bins. They were separated. Diamonds, you know, sapphires. That's my favorite, sapphires. My favorite color is blue, see? Mm-hmm. I like them.
I couldn't tell.
You couldn't tell. And I noticed all these bins of jewels. And so I ran over to them, and I dipped into the rubies, the red ones. Mm-hmm. I said my favorite color is blue, didn't I? I dipped into the red ones first. I picked them up like this, left them dribble down through my fingers. Just look at that. My angel God was there showing me these things, you know.
Yes.
That's what you get. And the Bible says if you even give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, you get a big reward in heaven. The smallest things you do, get large rewards in heaven.
And you're rewarded in jewels, or that's one of the rewards?
That's one of the ways you're rewarded.
Girls like jewels better than fellas do. But I do like jewels.
You like pretty things.
But as I saw those jewels for the first time and was playing with them, my angel guide said, do you like those? I said, oh, they're pretty. My angel guide said, yes, but they can't love you in return. A real lesson. I said, oh.
But the most important thing is not.
Right. The most important thing is fellowship.
Love.
Love and fellowship. See, when you love somebody and they love you back in return, the jewels can't do that. All I can do is look pretty. That was the lesson of the jewels. But we must remember that God is in charge of all these things. Mm-hmm. He even tells Jesus what to do. And when God tells Jesus something to do, to obey his Father is his extreme delight. See? So Jesus has jobs for us to do, little things for us to do. And they may be going to the outer environs to comfort a soul who just does not understand the glories of heaven.
The outer environs is the first place you described to us.
The first place we described, yes.
That looks so much like earth.
Right.
A beautiful place.
When an angel, when a child on earth dies, and God sends an angel to bring that child home, that angel is invincible. He will stop at nothing until his job is finished. And while he is doing that job, he has extreme delight in obeying God. When God tells us to do something and we obey that, extreme delight.
And now there's another place, the most holy place.
Right.
And has several names.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I would like you to tell us those names and describe this place.
All right. You've already given this one name. It's also called the Father's presence, as the Scripture tells us in the Psalms, at his right hand and in his presence, fullness of joy. See?
The temple of heaven?
And also the temple of heaven. And maybe we should take it like that, the temple of heaven. It's large round structure, about 300 miles across and about 800 miles high.
This is in the center?
In the center of the four square city, right. And some folks wonder how they can see 300 miles. And I ask them if they were ever a lover on a park bench. They never worried about the moon being 250,000 miles away.
They could see it.
They could see it. No problem with distance in heaven. But outside of this wall is the Garden of Fountains.
That's
what Lois was talking about a while ago, yes. There's three gardens. That's where the fountains of waters come up, and we'll be talking more about that later. Then this wall is about 15 miles thick. It's a big place. Inside of this wall are a lot of rooms, a lot of activities going in here. One of those is a temple of instruction where the children are taught, and they have angels who instruct them. And as we said a while ago, the angels bring the children up to heaven. This is where they take them, into the temple of instruction. And as Jesus said, talking about children, they're angels to always behold the face of my Father in heaven. That's what he was talking about. They're instructor angels can see the face of God. Also in this wall...
Well, these children are little children that died and
yes.
went to heaven, or...
They died in childbirth, they died by accident, or they were aborted. Whatever the case was with children, they're taken there. And then there are also rooms which we'll call theaters, for lack of a better term. Because the one wall is where the picture, it's sort of like a movie, cinema, or sort of like a TV. And yet it's like a stage because it's three-dimensional. But you know it's not the real actors, because one of the scenes we see there is actually the life of Christ. As we see what happened in the life of Christ.
So the children see.
The children see this as part of their instruction. See? And they see how Jesus died on the cross. And this really breaks them up, to see him hanging there on the cross. Because, see, as spirit beings, they can see the demons which were hovering around the cross, which the people on earth didn't see. And they see this, and of course that breaks them up. Also, every saint that goes to heaven is required to see this, because after all, Jesus dying on a cross is the reason we're here.
So there is a feeling of remorse sometimes, or sadness in heaven.
Yes, strange as it may seem, it's required for our training. Mm-hmm. Required for our training, and we must see that scene. Also, there is a videotape, shall we say, video cassette of your life and my life.
So that's how the record's kept.
That's one way the records are kept. There's one is kept in books and writing, you know, but others kept in actual visual sight. They can see and hear their life. Now that's enough to make somebody behave, isn't it?
Well, certainly.
The bad parts are cut out, though.
Well, now, see, when Jesus forgives our sins, of course, he really washes them away. Mm-hmm. No trace. So that when you look at your life again, those areas which would have been sin are cut out. When we're saved, you know, it's probably from then on when you can see your life and see what you did on earth. That's one of the things that takes place in there. Many other rooms, many other places. But this wall only has three gates, a north and south and east. There's none on the west. We'll describe that later, why that is. But we're going to enter in through the gate that's to the east. We like the eastern gate because, as we said before,
the throne of God faces the
east. The throne of God faces the east, right. So we go in to this part, and it's huge. But the activity takes place in the walls, a lot of activity. There's also chambers. Now, we talked about the country mansions. Mm-hmm. This is a city mansion.
We have another mansion.
Yes, city mansion. One day the Spirit of God said to me, today I'm going to show you something. And I knew it was going to be something grand. And I said, oh, I'm afraid. And the Spirit of God said, okay, that's all right. And so a little later, the Spirit of God came back and said, now, really, I really want you to see this. I says, yes, but I'm still afraid. He said, well, all right. And then the Spirit of God came the third time. This time, we're going. So, I knew enough not to argue.
When your angel calls, you go.
When your angel calls, you go. But the Spirit of God seemed to be very patient with me. And this touched me. Mm-hmm. The Spirit of God is patient with us. So the place I went was beyond description. Suppose I would tell you that a flower stem looks like a plastic drinking straw. I mean, it doesn't move you, doesn't it? Doesn't. The petals made of diamonds 14 inches long, which tapered out to a sharp point. And I looked around, and everything was made of crystal. But the light I told you about, the colors reflecting off of these, gave different reflections of color to everything. Beautiful.
This is inside the city mansion.
This is inside my city mansion, which is in Ezekiel called a chamber. And then I saw two creatures, crystal clear, a masculine being and a feminine being. And I, oh! But then I noticed they didn't see me, and I relaxed a little bit. And I said, Spirit of God, I don't belong here. Would you take me out of this place? After you learn your lesson, I'll take you out. Mm. So I stuck with it. And I heard a beautiful music. And I looked around, couldn't see any musical instruments, nothing I could recognize as a musical instrument. And I tried to follow the sound, and I came to a little brook, a little streamlet, beautiful water, sparkling blue. Mm-hmm. And I said, it has to be coming from there. I walked over and looked down into that stream, and I saw what were rows of jewels. And they were positioned so that as the water fell over them, it made music. You've seen a music box, they go doing, doing, make music. That's the principle. And I was flabbergasted.
Like a wind chime, only it's a water chime.
Wind chime, yeah, right. That's the idea of it.
This is within your chamber?
This is in this chamber, which I later understood to be my chamber. I didn't know at the time what it was. I had no idea, see. Right. But then these two beings that I saw, they looked at me. Boy, did I feel terrible. See, the beautiful light could shine right through them and make them beautiful color. But here I was, this opaque, putrid. You know, Isaiah said, Lord, I'm not fit to be in this place. And the angel said, wait, I'll get a coal of fire and touch it to your lips.
Purify
his lips. And that must be the way I felt terrible in that place. But later on, I found out that was my mansion, see. Let's go to the front of the mansion where it looks out into the area which we've described as the most holy place, the place in front of God's throne. The front of it is like a big window, but it's not. There's no window there. You can step right out. Outside is a rainbow pathway. It's sort of called spiral. It spirals up. You find this description also in Ezekiel about the temple. And you're looking out, you see God on his throne.
From your chambers, you can see God.
Yes, from all the chambers, you can look out and see God. Now, in the front of the chamber, in what we call the front room, mm-hmm. There's, the best I can describe it, as a bean bag. I'm glad somebody invented bean bags.
So I could describe
this, yes. Because, see, you just fall in it and it takes your shape. And there you can just relax and observe the face of God. And the walls have these beautiful green and blue and wine tone tints in them. And it like cloud-like, that can change, like wallpaper patterns, you know. Mm-hmm. Very beautiful. But let's go out now, and let's pretend now we're in the throne of God, standing with God in the throne. All right? We look back at the mansion, mm-hmm. and we see that there is a whole row of mansions, chamber mansions, and they reach about two-thirds of the way around, so that God on his throne can sit and look at all the people in the mansions, companions in each chamber. Here we are back again, two companions, paradise, presence of God. Now a chamber is about, now again this is cubit measure, but in feet it would be about 15 feet high and about 25 feet wide. That's about the size of the of this chamber as you're looking at it, see? Now, the throne of God, as we said, can be seen by looking out of the mansions, people looking at God's face. In God's throne, he looks and sees the chambers. In front of the throne is a large oval area, I'd say 200 miles, I'm estimating, 200 miles long and about 75 miles wide. Now, this is made out of sapphire jewels. I found this also in Ezekiel, describing the sapphires underneath the throne of God. And it's called a sea because it's blue and because it's shiny. And it's called glass because it is actually made of sapphires, which represent glass. So that's the term, sea of glass. In other words, it's not water. It's not the flowing of the Spirit of God. It's a rather solid place to stand.
Is it like a reflecting pool? Does it reflect anything, or is it just...
It would reflect the light of God, yes. However, it doesn't appear to reflect too much light. It just appears before God's throne. It's like a moving platform. Mm-hmm. It can be moved away for other activities. But it is a place where the saints of God appear before God's throne. And the prophets, I saw one time the prophets before God's throne, and they were talking to God. And I saw the martyrs who were saying, "How long, O Lord, how long? All these things making me believe that Jesus is coming soon." Now, one time I was concerned about Jesus receiving something in exchange for dying on a cross for us. Because the Bible does tell us he'll see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied, over there in Isaiah 53, I believe it is. And so I was allowed to see something in this center, most holy place. It was about, I don't know the number, thousands of saints, I would say, were gathered in formation. Now, of course, they were dressed in their garments of praise.
With the jewels on them.
Right. And they formed themselves into a cup. Regular cup, ordinary everyday cup, you know, and it seemed to have a base on it. And they sparkled. The light of God did sparkle off of their garments. Mm-hmm. And this was called the cup of love for Jesus.
The cup of love.
Cup of love for Jesus, because these saints were, it was a way of expressing their love to Jesus, see?
And it turned around slowly as they praised
and,
him.
And it you know how they... You know how the earth turns on its axis? Mm-hmm. Well, there's a Greek word which means praise to God. So this cup of love, as it turns, is praising God, see? And then the saints are raising their hands. And the cup, you see the motion, their hands move in unison. And it's just a very beautiful thing to see, to stand back and see it. But it's also a beautiful activity to be in. It's called an activity in the holy place. It's an activity of worship. Now, as this cup of love, it's presenting love to Jesus, it makes up to him something that he suffered. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember he prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me."
The cup of suffering.
Cup of suffering. Mm-hmm. So see, he described it as a cup. And he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And of course, if he hadn't died for us, we couldn't be Christians.
We couldn't fellowship with him there.
Right, we wouldn't be able to fellowship with him. But that suffering, of course, Jesus paid. The Bible says he paid something. And so in this cup, he's receiving it back again.
He's receiving the cup.
Right, he was buying the love of saints.
He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied.
Isaiah, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied.
This is his satisfaction.
That is when he received satisfaction with the love of the saints he died to redeem. Beautiful story.
It is. Mm-hmm. You talked about the river of life. All things life proceed from God. Is that where this river begins?
That's right. That's right. The light comes from the throne of God and shines down through the city.
Light.
And also the river of life, which, as we discussed before, is actually the flowing of the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. It comes from the throne of God, and then it flows through the mansions. And it's that little river we talked, a little creek, stream.
That's how it starts out, a little creek?
It goes through the mansions, each mansions, right, down through all the mansions. And then when it gets to the bottom, it comes up in the fountains, all right? And then it falls down to basins as it's collected and it's gathered together and flows out into a river, which is rather small at the beginning. And the further it flows, the bigger it becomes.
So the fountain that Lois experienced is part of the river of God.
Yes. She was at the Garden of Fountains. Now we know where she was.
We know where she was.
Yes.
And this river flows in 12 circles through the holy place.
Right. And then it flows out of the eastern gate, and it flows down to earth. And we don't see it here because we can't see spiritual things.
And this is the love of God in our heart?
Right. But we know it because we can feel the love of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's the way the Bible says it. And we know it when that happens.
Mm-hmm. Reverend Hedrick, you've told us a lot about heaven. You seem to know a lot about heaven.
Well, sure. That's because I've been there a lot of times.
You made a lot of visits. So that means
yes.
You didn't learn it all the first visit.
That's right. You don't get it all at one time.
And you're sure there's more to learn?
Oh, yes, yes, I believe so. This idea that when we get to heaven, we're going to know it all, that's not quite right.
Does our knowledge come by just observing, or are the classes learning experiences?
Every way, yes, by classes, by observing, by talking to others who know something they want to tell you, other people who've been in heaven a little longer than we have, perhaps. All of these different ways we increase our knowledge. 1 Corinthians also says prophecy shall cease. In heaven, you don't need any prophecy.
Because that's See? The culmination of all prophecy.
Right. That's when everything's going to be fulfilled mm-hmm. and perfect. But it does not mean that we have all knowledge at one time. Even after we get to heaven, as much time as we've spent on earth reading the Bible, we're still going to be able to learn when we get to heaven. But it's a good thing to do as much as you can here, you know.
In preparation.
Because we can't be rewarded for something that we do up there. We're rewarded for our works on earth.
There are different glories in heaven, too.
Different spheres of existence. In other words, the Apostle Paul really suffered in the service of God. And a person who just lived a nominal life and didn't care about serving God, he can't expect to go to heaven and be like the Apostle Paul. I mean, the Apostle Paul himself explained it this way. There's different glories, like the brightness of the moon, the brightness of the stars, the brightness of the sun. Mm-hmm. He said, so is also those who are resurrected from the dead. There's different glories. And by different glory means to shine.
Yes.
They actually shine brighter so that those people in the outer environs could not behold a being from the, for instance, most holy place, a person who goes into the most holy place. He'd be very bright to appear to those people.
Well, can a person who now exists in the outer environs, can that person learn more or increase his stature to enter into another place with God there?
Yes, as they increase and as they learn. But there's some barrier that can't go beyond. I believe it's the fact that they have no rewards because they didn't do any work. Now, everybody gets a golden crown.
Everybody gets eternal
yes.
life.
And that's the sign of eternal life,
a golden crown.
And they're all golden. That's one thing I learned. I thought maybe some were silver, but they're all golden. Golden.
Uh-huh.
All crown. Even Jesus' crown is golden uh-huh. in heaven, yes. But they don't have like the bins of jewels to give gifts to other people. See?
Mm-hmm.
And then as they increase in stature and glory, they may come in, live in the holy place. See, the biggest place that there is outside the environs. When you're inside the city, this is a big place. And then they increase in glory, they go into the most holy place. So a person who resides in the most holy place spends most of his time there. A person who resides in the holy place will spend most of their time there. Mm-hmm. Now they do go back and forth, see? But a person with more glory, more brightness, spends more time in the presence of God.
So to achieve eternal life, we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior.
Right.
We're washed in the blood of the Lamb.
The blood of Jesus, right.
To achieve rewards in heaven, we do works for God here.
Right. We must serve the Lord here. If we don't, we cannot make up for it. As I will repeat, we cannot make up for it in heaven. No, sir.
You can't say, God, I meant to do more.
Right. Intentions will not... intentions don't matter.
I didn't mean to be lazy.
Right. I didn't mean to be lazy.
You can't do that.
No, can't do that. The work has to be done here.
Once you're there, you're there.
Right. Jesus said, Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every person according to their work. That's Revelation 21 and 12.
To give every person
according to their work. Right.
And no matter what each person gets, each person is completely happy. And there's a lot of laughter and happy fellowship in heaven.
Oh, yes.
Everyone is happy with what they receive.
I forgot to mention, when we were by the Tree of Life and the Crystal River, it seems that everybody is laughing. It's a hilarious place, pardon the expression. Really, that people are just always enjoying themselves. Just everything is perfect and beautiful, and the more we enjoy ourselves, the more our Creator enjoys Himself. See, He didn't make us to be robots. He gave us a willpower. And when we say, God, I love you because I want to, God accepts that. See, if we say, God, I don't want to love you, we've got to suffer the consequences, of course. But when we say, God, I want to love you, that's what He wants. There is an interesting part here. When God made man, He used what I call the cubit system. Now, the cubit system measures man in six measurements, like one finger, two palm, three span, 4 foot, 5 cubit, and 6 fathom. So man has 6 measurements.
Fathoms from head to toe.
Right.
Okay.
And He was created on the 6th day of creation. So man's number is 6. It's nothing to be upset about. That's a fact. That's our number.
Or excited about.
Right. But the number of heaven is 12. So you have 12 gates, 12 angels, 12,000 furlongs, and 12 foundations. So these numbers are referenced to the city of heaven. It so happens that in the cubit system, man, the number of man 6, fits perfectly into the cubit system. The number 12 fits perfectly into the cubit system because God made both. Mm-hmm. And so God made man for the city. He made the city for man. And it is important for us human creatures to know that was God's intention. He built a beautiful city for us to go to. And we should, by all means, press on, as the Apostle Paul did, press toward the mark for the prize of the upward calling of God to that beautiful place.
It's God's intention that we live with Him.
It is God's intention that we live with Him. And He has made it beautiful. The problem on this earth is that we are tempted by the forces of evil. And God will not violate our willpower. If we don't want to go, we won't go. We must want to. But here's God pleading with us. Jesus gave His life. He said, greater love has no man. And yet some of us decide not to go. It grieves God's heart. But those who do decide to go
have a wonderful reward awaiting.
Will be pleasing in God's sight. And let me tell you, there's a song that says, tell your troubles to Jesus. But I tell the people that we sing to, I say, you talk to Jesus when you're happy and watch Him make you happy.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Right. Reverend Hetrick, you have shared with me and our viewers the joys of heaven.
Yes.
I'm excited.
So am I.
And I know they are too.
Yes.
In conclusion, are there any other thoughts you would like to share with our friends?
Yes, I would. Friends, I've done my best to tell you the joys of heaven. And I'm going there myself. I'm planning on it. And I know that the only way to go there is to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord and follow Him and with all my heart seek after Jesus. We know by looking at the signs of the times that Jesus is coming soon. Sure, I know. I've heard this all my life. Jesus is coming soon. But all you have to do is look at the newspaper, watch the news, and you know that something has to happen soon. God has got to step in soon and do something. Now, I want you to be ready. I want you to know Jesus as your Savior. You must do this in order to be ready. Would you meet me in heaven? I'd like to see you there. Yes, I would.
As you have heard, you can inherit and share the glorious riches of heaven with God. All you have to do is accept His way. But some folks have a funny idea that there are a lot of different ways to God. Well, just as we have only one earthly Father, there is only one God, and only one Savior who reconciles men with God. Other religions don't get you to heaven because they don't deal with sin. If sin remains in our soul, the spirit dies. And only when sin is cleansed away by the blood of Jesus Christ can the spirit live. This is the only way we are accepted by God and can go to heaven. God has allowed a grace period during which He saves souls who are willing to accept His way. But time is short. The enemy realizes time is short too, and is mounting an all-out assault against God's children and all of mankind. An example is the New Age movement, a movement that is successfully deceiving millions of people and is a most prominent activity of Satan at this time. This movement declares that we humans have the potential to be God ourselves, to become like God. They say since man is God, there is no higher God, therefore no heaven. But do you remember the first lie Satan used to deceive the human? He said, "You'll be like God." Now, it's a sad fact that much of humanity is still being fed this lie and is following blindly after it. As God made the division between light and darkness, day and night, there is a heaven and a hell. And we must have a definite, unwavering faith in Christ and a strong hope of heaven. Matthew 13, verse 44 states that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. We have the glorious opportunity of investing our complete hope in the treasure of heaven. John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." But some believers argue that placing too much hope in heaven will result in a sort of escape from this world, a fantasy that perhaps would not be healthy. Perhaps so heavenly-minded, there are no earthly good. But E.M. Bounds once so beautifully wrote, "The best citizen of heaven is the best citizen of earth." You are a child of God, and so being, you overcome the world. We are partakers of Christ's victory and triumph of sin and death. We are not going to perish in Jesus, but will find a new beginning of everlasting joy and happiness. So seek your rightful heritage. Fight the good fight. Labor for heaven and its imperishable riches. And we'll all meet in heaven.
Well, that's a time apart for today. Odin's descriptions are so far beyond the simple descriptions of most anyone else saying they've been to heaven. It almost screams, this is truth. This is worth going back and listening to the podcast in order to take it all in. Remember, A Time Apart can be heard 7 days a week at 10 a.m. and 10 p.m. Eastern Time, and each episode will be in our podcasts, which can be accessed on our site at pbnradio.com. Claudia and I will be here waiting on you next time on A Time Apart.